Well, let's turn for a Bible reading, the Gospel of Mark this evening, turning to one of those very familiar portions of Scripture. It's Mark chapter 2, reading from verse 1. Just a short reading, the first 12 verses of Mark chapter 2. This wonderful story of the man sick of the palsy and how the Lord touched him, changed him, inwardly and outwardly. And that's what the Lord does in lives. He changes us inwardly, and then he changes us outwardly. Deals with our sin first and foremost, and then the life begins to change. And there's evidence there that we've been to Christ. Mark chapter 2, verse number 1. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised abroad that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born afore. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they had so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. We know that the Lord will bless this public reading of his own inspired and eternal truth to all of our hearts for his own namesake. There's a great challenge in the words of the hymn, especially verse number 6. This life, we're fast heading towards that day whenever we'll see the Savior face to face. If we know him and love him, we ought to be able to say that until that day, and oh, may this my glory be, that Christ is not ashamed of me. Taken from the Word of God itself, the Bible tells us that he's not ashamed to call us his brethren. Such grace and such mercy we find in the blessed Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. We're turning to the Gospel of Mark chapter 2. Looking at this familiar portion of God's Word, Mark chapter 2 verses 1 to 12. And tonight we're going to be thinking about how four men got their friend to Christ. How four men got their friend to Christ. A message to challenge us for our gospel mission, and a message also to challenge the unsaved about their need in the gospel. Let's pray and seek the Lord together. Our God and our Father, we thank thee tonight that in this service many can say, that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We thank thee, Lord God, that thou hast put a new song in our mouths, even praise unto our God. We pray that many would see it, and that they too, O God, would seek and find the Savior. Father, we need thy help. We come to thee, empty, nothing In our hands we bring. Simply to thy cross we cling. We stretch forth our hands, O God, to thee, asking, Lord, that thou wilt send thy Spirit into this meeting. Visit every waiting heart. Speak into every life. May every home know the blessing of God. I confess, Father, my weakness. I ask, Lord, that thou wilt cleanse me in the precious blood. Fill me with thy Spirit, that I may be like Moses' rod, just an instrument, dead to self, but used of God to uplift the Lord Jesus Christ. Let my name perish, but glorify the one at thy right hand, the one who alone is worthy of all honor, praise, and blessing, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, it's in his name, and for his honor and glory we pray. Amen. Amen. We're coming tonight, as we have said already, to look at this familiar story of how four men got their friend to Christ. There used to be an old preacher. Some of you might have heard of him. Some of you might be old enough to remember him. His name was Sammy Spence, and he came from the city of Belfast. He lived a sinful and a riotous life for many years. He was a drunkard, and he had been in and out of prison many different times, sometimes legitimately, and sometimes innocently. He often used to say that there were times that I was in prison and I shouldn't have been. And there were perhaps more times that I wasn't in prison whenever I should have been. God saved Sammy Spence whenever he was in his mid-30s. And he became a great instrument in the hand of God. He became a soul winner. And he formed what was known at that time in the 1930s as the Coal Men's Testimony Band. He teamed up with some other converts from the shipyard in Belfast, many of them working in the coal quays, bringing the coal in from other countries in the ships, and they formed this band that went about Ulster testifying to the saving power of Jesus Christ, singing and preaching the gospel and holding gospel missions. Sammy Spence, I've never heard the message, but he preached a famous sermon on this portion of Scripture about a man who came to Christ with his head on a bed. And after he had met the Lord, he left with the bed on his head. And that just sums up what has happened in this portion of Scripture. A man sick of the palsy, a man paralyzed with his head on a bed that couldn't walk. And yet whenever he met the Savior, the Lord dealt with his sin, met him first and foremost at his greatest point of need, and then touched him physically. And he left, perhaps, I don't know if it's maybe preacher's license, but perhaps left carrying the bed on his head. And it just reminds us of the transforming power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it tells us in verse number 1 concerning the Lord and his ministry, and again he entered into Capernaum. Now the Lord had the hub of his ministry in many different places, and Capernaum was one of them. And it tells us in verse number 1 that again he finds himself in this particular town, a place that was greatly privileged, a place where the Lord touched and healed many people. And here he finds himself in a certain house, in a certain home, and the Bible tells us in verse number 2 that he is there and he is preaching the word. Preaching the word. This is what the Lord was about, above and beyond so many other things. The Lord was a preacher, he was a man of prayer, and he was a Savior. Yes, he performed miracles. Yes, he healed people, but he was a preacher of good news. Now, the city of Capernaum was a place that enjoyed great blessing, but largely speaking, it was a place that rejected Jesus Christ. And over in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, 23, the Lord condemns the city of Capernaum. And he says, but thou, Capernaum, which art exalted up into heaven, thou shalt be brought down to hell. And then he spoke of Sodom and he spoke of Gomorrah. Towns that had no Bibles, towns that had never heard of the name of Christ. And he says, Capernaum, if the mighty works that have been done in you had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah all those years ago, they would have repented. And you have seen with your eyes, beheld with your ears so much of the gospel and so much of the power of God, but you still haven't turned. And you're going to receive a weighty judgment. I wonder tonight, is there somebody in this meeting a lot like that city? And you have seen with your eyes what God can do in the lives of people that have been saved by God's grace. You have heard with your ears the gospel message, and tonight you're not saved. And it's like you've been lifted up into heaven itself, lifted up to behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, and tonight you're not a Christian. Like Capernaum, you'll be brought down one day, as we learned this morning, down to God's hell. It also tells us in the first verse, as the Lord was in this house, that it was noised abroad that he was in the house. In other words, the Lord went to visit a certain home. And as he went into that home, he began to talk, and people began to go out and say, Jesus of Nazareth is in this house. And it was noised abroad that he was in the house. It was literally gossiped abroad. People just began by word of mouth to tell others, here's a place where the Lord is. And people began to flock to hear the Lord. You see, folks, it's like this. The presence of the Lord is the most important thing in a life, in a home, in a church, and in a community. And I'm thinking about this gospel mission that we're hoping to have in September. And above and beyond every other thing, the prayer of my heart and the prayer of the hearts of many in Coleraine and in our prayer meetings, whenever those prayer meetings would be, is that the presence of God would be there. That even the unconverted would go out and say, there's something different about those meetings. Yes, there's Christian people there. Yes, there's a tent up and there's chairs in it and gospel tracts have been given out. And maybe there's people singing and people taking part in different ways. And the Word of God has been opened and there's a preacher there. But the difference is that the Lord's there. Folks, this is what we need. I have no confidence tonight in gimmicks. I have no confidence tonight in the flesh. I have no confidence tonight in denominations. I have no confidence tonight in what man can do. We need the presence of God. The presence of the Lord was in the house. And that was the thing that made the difference. People could go out with confidence and they could say, if you come to this particular place, we can guarantee you that the Lord's there. And they had this belief that if they could just get their friends and loved ones into the presence of God, into the presence of Christ, into the presence of the supernatural, anything was possible. And friends, tonight, I still believe that. I believe tonight that if God's presence is in the midst, anything is possible. Any sinner can be saved. Any life can be changed. Any home can be transformed. Any community can be turned. In our lives, even taking it into our schools, our colleges, our workplaces, the reality of God in these vessels, these temples of ours, the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how is this in New Testament times? I understand through reading different books and commentaries, had flat roofs. Perhaps you've seen pictures of them. And up the side of the house, there would have been an open staircase. And people would have retired to the roof of their home for various reasons. Perhaps just to have devotion with the Lord. Maybe to get away from a nagging wife or from a bossy husband. Some went to the roof just to get alone and get their head showered, as we would say in this part of the world. Others went up there for private conversation. And you can read through the Bible about many interesting things that happened on the roofs of people's homes. For Example, we're told in Joshua chapter 2 that the harlot Rahab hid the spies on the roof of her house. We're told in 1 Samuel chapter 9 that Samuel, the great prophet to Israel, brought Saul up to the roof of his house and spoke a word in season in his ear. We're also told that it was on the roof of his house that David was absent from the battle and there beheld Bathsheba and fell into sin in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And we're told in Acts chapter 10 that God's servant Peter went up to the roof of his house to pray, to seek the Lord and to get alone with God. And so many interesting things happened on the roofs of people's homes. I'm also told, and I also understand, that in these homes, in the center of the home, there was an open courtyard in the middle of the structure of the building. A place where there was much fresh air. People had their houses built, the square shape, and it was like a little box. And in the middle of the box, the walls made up of the different rooms, there was an open courtyard. And it was a place that people could retire to just to get a little bit of fresh air. And they could sit there in the shade of their own home in the fresh air. And just under the open canopy of heaven. But oftentimes that open space was covered up with maybe a sheet of canvas or an amount of different tiles to protect from the elements, maybe the rain or the hot sun as it would be directly overhead during the summer. Now my understanding of it is that it was the Lord Jesus Christ who was preaching in the house, and he was standing in that open courtyard, and people would have been sitting just around his feet. And as it was noised abroad, maybe in different rooms, they would have had the doors open because the house was now crammed to capacity. And we read about four men who had a friend who was sick of the palsy, a man who couldn't walk. But these men got their friend to Christ, right to the Lord's feet, right into the presence of the Almighty. And friends, whenever you get a person to that place, anything can happen. And tonight I just want to talk for a while about how these four men got their friends to Christ. How four men got their friends to Christ. Well, the first thing is that they experienced an undeniable burden. And that's where soul winning begins. And if God is ever to do anything in my life, in your life, in the life of this church, that's the first thing. We need to have a burden for those who are in need. We need to have a burden for the lost. Now, here are four men, and they have the ability to walk, but they have a friend who hasn't that same ability. And as they look at this friend year after year, they've been friends perhaps from childhood, and they look at this man sick of the palsy, lying on his bed, and they're burdened for him. Oh, if only our friend could walk. Even if he couldn't run, but if he could just get himself up and we didn't have to carry him everywhere. You see, this fact that they were lifting their friend everywhere was not only a physical burden to them, but it was a spiritual burden, it was a mental burden, it was an emotional burden, and it was something that could not be denied. They experienced an undeniable burden. They could walk, but they had a friend that couldn't. And if we are converted tonight, there's a sense in which we're all in the same place as these men's. We can walk with the Lord because the Lord has given us that ability. But we all have friends and we all have loved ones who can't walk with God. Now, the Bible talks much about the walk of the ungodly. For example, in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul writing to that church at Ephesus reminds them of what they were once like before the Lord saved them. And he says, "Where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world." You see, friends, tonight, this world in which we're living is on a course. The Lord Jesus Christ described that course as being like a broad road that leads to destruction. Some people walk on the dirty side of the broad road, and they get involved in all sorts of vices and in all sorts of sins and in all sorts of acts and deeds and thoughts and words that that people would look at and say, I don't want anything to do with that. And so they would distance themselves from such people, maybe walking, as we would say, on the clean side of the broad road. And I'm sure tonight in this meeting, there may be one, there may be more, and you're walking on the clean side of the broad road. You're walking according to the course of this present world. Living for self, maybe to a degree living for your family, your husband, your wife, your children, your spouse, your sons, your daughters, your loved ones. But you're not saved. And you're just walking according to the course of this world. Upright, moral, decent, religious. You're not a drunkard. You're not a drug addict. You've never been in prison. And you're decent. But nevertheless, you're walking according to the course of this world. Now, the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3 that in the last days, Peter says, knowing this first, 2 Peter 3:3, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. And reality is, folks, that that is what we all do until we meet the Lord Jesus Christ. We just walk in that way that suits ourselves. We do those things that we want to do. We don't do the things that God wants us to do, but we walk after our own lusts, and it will only end, ultimately, in disaster. You see, what the Bible is teaching us is that natural man, his walk is contrary to the way that God would have us to walk, command us to walk, and desire us to walk, and it's taking us to a lost eternity. And in and of himself, the sinner cannot walk with God. And like these four burdened men in Matthew chapter 2, if we are walking with God and we have this God-given ability to seek the Lord and a desire to walk with God, it should be our desire to get others to walk with the Lord as well. I think it was J.C. Ryle, the Bishop of Liverpool, who said a man's religion may well be suspected if he is content to go to heaven alone. A man's religion may well be suspected if he is content to go to heaven alone. And friends, tonight I believe there's a lot of truth in that. I cannot understand professing Christians who can tell us how they get saved, when they get saved, and that they are saved, but they never even so much as lift a finger to tell another person their need for God's salvation. I can't understand that. I know that we all fail the Lord, and we all let the Lord down, and there are times whenever naturally we're scared about what people will think. Friends, that's natural. It's not a natural thing to be bold for the Lord. But if we don't have that burden somewhere in our hearts for others that are lost and are going to go to hell for all eternity, if we don't at least have some sort of concern for them, to reach them, to pray for them, to win them, to get them to Christ, a question mark has to be written over our own salvation. These men had an undeniable burden that they were going to do something. Here's our friend. He can't walk. He's got a need. What can we do? Humanly speaking, he's beyond help. But they had heard about a man that could touch him. You see, back in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, and verse number 32, it tells us there, and at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him, this is the community, brought unto the Lord Jesus, all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. Again, noised abroad that the Lord was there. And a multitude of people came just to meet the Lord. And it says, he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And so lives were being transformed. And these four men had perhaps heard of this. My feeling is that perhaps they had even experienced it for themselves. It's often said that birds of a feather flock together. And just maybe this man that was sick of the palsy was so friendly with these other four because they had all been in the same place at one time in their lives, unable to walk. And the Lord had touched these four, but regardless of whether they had been touched or whether they had just heard, they knew, here's a man that can change, transform, and touch our friends. And there's a place where the Lord is. And if we can only get our friend into the presence of Almighty God, anything is possible. And folks, tonight, I believe that if our hearts are right, and if we seek to be filled with God's Spirit as God's people, whenever the 12th of September comes, not for the sake of a tent, not for the sake of a gospel mission, but because we are in the place of God consciousness and God's realization that if you get your family and your loved ones in to the presence of the Lord, anything is possible. But the first question is, do we really have a burden? The Apostle Paul in Romans 10:1 said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." This is his consuming passion. Here's my country. Here's my nation. And I love this country. I love this nation. That's what Paul's saying. But he says, I have this constant burden. Never leaves me. And that burden is expressed in prayer. I just can't go through a day without praying. I've got this desire, this burden, and it's expressed, it's poured out in prayer. And it's for my country that they might be saved. He says many of them are zealous, they're religious, they read the Word of God, they know the Word of God. They're steeped in religiosity, they're upright, they're decent, they're moral, but they're not saved. And so Paul's making it clear that there's a world of difference between religion and salvation. Maybe tonight you're religious. That doesn't mean you're saved. That doesn't mean you're going to heaven. And tonight, if you're in that condition, I can tell you that there's many here tonight and their hearts are burdened for you and they're praying for you, I'm sure, in their own closets and in quiet times. And our friends and our loved ones need to see Christ. And if we're burdened, they see Christ in us. Some of you maybe have that devotional volume entitled Streams in the Desert, written by an old lady by the name of Letty Cowman. Her and her husband Charles were pioneer missionaries. But out in the mission field, her husband fell sick and was terminally ill, and she spent many, many years just nursing her dying husband. And it was during those times, during the night watches and through her prayer life and through her devotional life, that she began to take pen to paper and write down some thoughts that became that book, Streams in the Desert. The last words that she remembers her husband uttering to her as he slipped out of time and into eternity to go to be with the Lord were these: "Letty, do your utmost to bring as many souls as you can." Never lost the burden, folks. An undeniable burden. Dying wish. Do your utmost to bring as many souls as you can. What about the mission? Will we do our utmost to bring as many souls as we can to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ? No point crying over them whenever they're lost and we didn't lift a finger to reach them. No point standing at an open grave and saying, "I wish I'd done more." I think it was Amy Carmichael, a little verse comes to mind, and she wrote these words, "Oh, for a passionate passion for souls. Oh, for a pity that burns. Oh, for a love to pour itself out in the lost. Oh, for that compassion that yearns." You see, these men, they had love, they had compassion, they had burden for this man who had a need that only a God that was almighty could meet. They experienced an undeniable burden. But perhaps the most familiar part of the story is that they employed an unusual method. They got together and they looked at their friend and they said, "We must get this man to Christ. The Lord's in that house and he'll not be there forever. He'll
He'll soon be moving on, and so there's an urgency about this, and we need to get this man to the Lord. And the Bible tells us in Luke 5, verse number 18, the same story given from Luke's gospel. Luke says that they sought means how they could bring him to Christ. So they began to think, you know, our friend needs the Lord. How are we going to get him down to the feet of the Lord? And so they planned, they thought about it. They were wise. They didn't just rush in haphazard, but they sought means, and undoubtedly they prayed for wisdom. You see, folks, tonight, it's like this. What you use to bring one person into a mission may not necessarily work for somebody else. You see, if this man was a blind man, they could have led him by the hand and he could have walked to the feet of the Lord himself, but he didn't have that ability. If he was a deaf man, they could have brought him to the feet of the Lord, and they could have maybe brought some of the Old Testament scriptures and showed him his need and showed him what the Lord could do. But this man wasn't a blind man, he wasn't a deaf man, he wasn't able to walk. And so they had to employ something else. They couldn't lead him by the hand. And so they began to think, how can we get this man to the Lord? You see, folks, it's not about how we come that's the important thing, but the important thing is that we come. Do you remember Noah built the ark? We've given the illustration before. And he opened the door of his ark, and God began to bring the animals in. Now, the ark was the one place of safety, and there was only one door, but some of those animals came swinging through the trees. Some of them came slithering along the ground. Some of them came running through the desert, but the reality is that they all got to the ark. And it's not so much how you come. You see, I don't really care if people come into our meetings and into our churches and into our missions and they're rough around the edges, and maybe they don't smell too good, and maybe they don't look too good, and maybe they're not dressed too well. The important thing is that they come. And the little snail eventually made it to the ark as well. Maybe just didn't get there as quickly as some others. And so it might take a little bit longer and a little bit more patience with some. But folks, they employed an unusual method. And they said, we'll get this man to the Lord. And whenever they got to the house, the place was packed. It was bunged to the hilt. They were swinging from the rafters. And they couldn't get him in. And I'm sure a carnal Christian would have said, you know, we've tried our best. Let's go home. Maybe we'll come back some other time. Well, God mustn't want to save him. After all, God is sovereign, and God just knows how bung the house is. And well, if God wanted us to be in the house, there would be a seat in there for us somewhere. And so let's just go home. It mustn't be God's will. That's not the kind of mentality that they had. Well, we can't get him in through a door or in through a window. And then they come up with this bright idea. Let's go up under the roof and see if we can do something up there. And so they carried him up the steps. They got him onto the roof. They led him across the roof. And I believe they just began to lift off these tiles. You know, sometimes we have the idea that they went up there with pickaxes and sledgehammers, and it was breaking and entering, and it was aggravated burglary, and they got in and they wrecked this person's house. But I just believe they did things decently and in order. They didn't want to lose their testimony. And so they just began to break up the roof, to lift off the slates. And there was a sense of urgency. What a scene it must have been. Here's the Lord, and he's talking. All of a sudden, there's a bit of a commotion going on upstairs. I'm sure the old religious crowd hated it. These people making noise in this meeting. Maybe they hadn't been there before. They didn't know how to conduct themselves. And the religious crowd begin to get a little bit annoyed. And they begin to look up. And the sun is obscured with this rectangular shape of a mattress. And it's just beginning to be lowered down into the house. And many would have been offended by their unusual method, but folks, it worked. Got this man to the Lord. I'm sure many of us have heard of the old preacher, W.P. Nicholson. Nicholson got converted, and for 6 months he was miserable as a Christian. Until one day he was in Bangor, and there was an open air on with the Salvation Army. And they asked Nicholson, the young convert, to pray with them. And he was so embarrassed. All the old religious Presbyterians from Hamilton Road Church in Bangor that he grew up with and knew. And here's this Salvation Army group slapping tambourines and doing all sorts of different things. And they asked Nicholson to open in prayer. And he says, to make it worse, the village idiot was there, Daft Jimmy. And he had this jumper, and written on the back of this jumper were the words "saved from public opinion." And he says, I got down on my knees in Bangor on a Saturday afternoon. I put my knee in a piece of horse manure, and I was so embarrassed. And he says, I get up, and then they were having a march of witness, and they handed me a tambourine. And he says, as soon as I hit the tambourine a crack, he said, something changed. Said W.P. Nicholson died. And he says, I got something that I never wanted to lose, and I lost something that I never wanted to find. And he says, the next day, the Lord's Day, he says, I went to church filled with the Holy Ghost. And I was going up the steps of the church, and the first two people I met were two elders of the church. And he says, they were two Irish Presbyterian blurts. And he says, I guldered at them, hallelujah, and they just looked at me. And I went into the church, and they were singing the 23rd Psalm. And I sang it with all my heart as loud as I could. And he said, this woman in front of me, she turned round and she looked at me. And then she turned away again. And whenever we were singing, I just sang louder and louder and louder because it was real now. And he said to himself, if that woman looks around at me one more time, he says, I'll stop her. And she turned round and she looked him up and down and turned her nose up. And he says, I put my tongue out as far as it would go. And he says, that stopped her from looking around. And whenever he began to preach, he was rude. And he used to say the strangest things. Maybe you've heard about a time a bald man came in late to the meeting. And he stopped the singing and he showed him where there was a seat. And as he was sitting down, he says, well, it wasn't combing your hair that kept you late. All these vile things. And you know, sometimes people try and emulate that and they say, well, God used him because of it. No, God used him in spite of it. And an old English preacher by the name of Scroggie said, they can say whatever they like about W.P. Nicholson. And he's rough and he's coarse and his methods are unusual and unorthodox. But he said, after all, isn't the proof of a man's ministry in the goods that he delivers? He says, Nicholson delivers the goods. And folks, if we have to take the roof off a tent, and if God has to send an almighty racket to get our loved ones in, so be it. But we need to get them to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. They let the bed down, the four men, and none of them let go. You see, they were working in unity here. One wasn't working ahead of the other, and somebody else wasn't lagging behind. They just had to work side by side. You see, folks, the Bible says where there's unity, God commands the blessing. One of these men could have looked down and looked through the hole in the roof and been letting down the mattress and said, oh my goodness, there's my auntie. I don't want her to see me up here, and let go of the rope. And the old boy, he just falls out of the mattress and lands in a heap on the floor. And isn't it so easy for us as God's people to just go away and do our own thing and get away and say, well, I can do it my way and I don't really need to work with unity and work with God's people and work within a church. I don't need to do that. I can do it my way. Well, folks, the Bible's principle is that God works through his people whenever we work in unity together as a body. And we all have a part to play. It might be a small part. It mightn't be all that important as you see it. But nevertheless, there's something that you can do. My wife and I and little Sarah, just during the week, we're doing our devotional readings. And we read this story about a man that was conducting an orchestra, and there was maybe 100 different players in the orchestra. Kettle drums and trombones and all sorts of different things. There was a little man sitting at the back, and he was playing the piccolo, the smallest instrument in the orchestra. And as he listened to the noise round about him, he just stopped playing, and he folded his arms, and he just began to watch. And then the conductor stopped during the practice and says, I can't hear the piccolo. You see, he had a part to play. It might have been a small part. And you might think that your part is small. It might be guarding the tent. It might be putting a track through a door. It might be coming to a prayer meeting. But we all have a part to play. And the great master knows whenever that piccolo is silent. And whenever you sit with your arms folded, the Lord knows and the Lord's concerned and the Lord wants you to play your part. They employed an unusual method. They also exhibited an unfaltering faith that tells us in verse number 5, when Jesus saw their faith. Doesn't say when Jesus saw the faith of the man that was sick, but it says whenever he saw the faith of his four friends, he said to the man that was sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee. He worked in response to the faith of those that brought the man. I wonder what would have happened if he hadn't seen that faith. But he did see it. And that's the important thing. Whenever the Lord went to his hometown of Nazareth in his ministry, and you could picture a man going back to his own crowd, his own people, the people that he lived beside, the people that he went to school with, the people that he grew up with, he would be burdened for them. But it tells us in Matthew 13:58 that he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Friends, tonight, do we really believe that God can save the biggest sinner in Coleraine? Or the biggest sinner in Ballymoney? Or the biggest sinner in Port Stewart? Or the biggest sinner in Port Rush? Or the biggest sinner in Ireland tonight? Do we believe that God can do it? Do we believe that God can raise a Lazarus? Do we believe that God can save and transform the down and out? Because folks, if we don't believe it, then don't pray it. If you don't believe that God can do it, don't pray it. But pray that God will give you the faith to believe it. I believe this is why, one of the reasons why, God delivered Lot out of Sodom. You see, it tells us in Genesis 19, round about verse 27, that Abraham got up early in the morning and he went to his place, the place where he sought the Lord, and he looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah, and he saw the fire falling from heaven. And in verse 29 it says, it came to pass, it says there, that God remembered Abraham and delivered Lot. God saw Abraham's faith, he saw Abraham's prayer life, and on account of that he sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. And God saw these four men and he saw their faith. And then turning away from them, he began to speak to the man that had the need. Folks, faith without works is dead. If we believe that God can save, we will have a desire to get them in under the sound of God's words. He saw their faith, but he also saw that same faith in action. You see, men don't prosper tonight by luck or by accident. Men prosper by hard work. And if we're going to go forward as a church, we will only prosper by hard work. It'll not be by luck or by accident or by sitting back with our arms folded. You see, it's often said, if there's no pain, there's no gain. And these men pained themselves, carrying their friend up the side of a house, taking the roof apart, lowering them down in, saying goodbye to their reputations, looking boisterous and all the rest of it. But they were industrious. And they were busy and they pained themselves. Christ suffered the pain of death that he may save sinners. What pains are we going to? Four men, how they got their friend to Christ. They experienced an undeniable burden. They employed an unusual method. They exhibited an unfaltering faith. And lastly, they eyewitnessed an undoubted miracle. Something that could only be explained on the basis of the supernatural. Now, we know tonight, don't we, that God is sovereign. At least I trust we believe that and we know that. But even in the light of God's sovereignty, we cannot ignore verses like, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And son, go today and work in my vineyard. And let not your hands be slack, but work. I am doing a great work, Nehemiah said. I cannot come down. Why should the work cease? And in the backdrop of all this, they witnessed, eyewitnessed an undoubted miracle. Look at the results of their labors at the end of verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Wasn't like the charismatics, where he just said, well, I'll heal you, just go away and live whatever way you lived before. No, the Lord met his greatest need first. Anybody looking on at this man, you say, what's that man's greatest need? Well, I suppose he can't walk. He needs to be touched. He needs to be healed. That is a need. But his greatest need was spiritual. His sin. Sin problem. And the Lord says, thy sins be forgiven thee. You see, he dealt with his greatest need first. And friends, that's what the mission is all about. That's what this church is all about. That's what the gospel is all about. God dealing with men and meeting them at their point of need. And man's need is to have sin dealt with. Sin put away. And the only one that can do that is God. Even the Pharisees recognized this. Verse 7, who can forgive sins but God only? They were right. The only one that can forgive your sin and my sin is the God of heaven. But they didn't realize that they were in the presence of the God of heaven, manifest in the flesh. And he said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee, adopting him into the family. This man has become a child of God. The Lord has pronounced it so, and the old religionists were fuming about it. Oh, they were turning up their noses. This is blasphemy. Who does this man think he is? What's he doing? And they were so annoyed that this man was supposed to have had his sins forgiven, and he hadn't even been to the synagogue or the temple that day and been to the place of sacrifice, and they were fuming. And so the Lord questions him, and he says, well, tell me this. What's easier to say? Your sins be forgiven you? Or arise, take up your bed and walk. And of course, they're speechless. Because only God can forgive sins, but only God could raise this man up. And so for the Lord to prove to these men that he had indeed forgiven his sins, he had indeed changed his nature, he had washed him, he had cleansed him, so that they would know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he turns around and says, well, take up your bed and walk. The man stands up, he takes up his bed, and he walks out, and he begins to glorify God. Instantaneous conversion. Happened in an instant. Happened in a moment of time. He began to glorify God. We're told that in Luke 5:25. You see, it was an undoubted miracle. Nobody could doubt what had happened in the spiritual realm or the physical realm. You see, these four men believed in the God of the supernatural. And I wonder, do we believe in that God this evening? The God of the supernatural. The God that does answer prayer. The God that does honor faith. The God that does honor those that honor him. The God that can change and transform lives and take an outcast, take a beggar, take a thief, a robber, a drunkard, a blind man, a deaf man, a man that can't walk, and just speak the word and change them from the inside out. I trust that God will do it here, even if it means taking the roof off in the spiritual sense and getting out of our comfort zones and out of our little boxes. You see, folks, we're living in dark and desperate days. You say, well, do you honestly expect Coleraine to get saved in a tent? No, I don't. But even if one was to be saved, would it not be worthwhile? It's like a little lad I read about in a Christian book that was out on the seashore, and the tide had come in and the tide had gone out and had left literally thousands of starfish sitting in the wet sand while the sun was coming up in the morning. And he was just going along on the beach, and at random he was lifting a starfish and carrying it back down and putting it in the sea. And this man came along walking a dog, and he watched a little boy for a while, and he was sympathetic and he was kind, and he went over and said, son, do you really think you're going to make a difference? Look at the task that lies ahead of you. There's thousands of these things. You'll never be able to carry them all like that back into the sea. You're not really going to make a difference. And the little boy got down and he picked up a starfish and says, well, it'll make a big difference to this one. And we mightn't be able to reach all of Coleraine or all of Ulster or Ireland for Christ. But folks, if we reach one, it'll make a big difference to that one. It was noised abroad that he was in the house. Couldn't get in for the press. There was multitudes there. But I only read of one on that occasion that had their sins forgiven and had their body healed and was raised up again. Made a difference to that one. How four men got their friends to Christ. They had a burden. Put that burden into practice. They had faith to believe in the supernatural. And then they just let the Lord do the rest. And they eyewitnessed an undoubted miracle. Let's just close our meeting in a word of prayer. We'll not sing anymore. We're so thankful that you've come, and we know that time has beaten us, but we do thank you for your patience, and we trust that the Lord will write his word upon our hearts. Our God and our Father, we thank thee tonight that thou art a God that is able to do the impossible. Nothing is too hard for thee. Thou art able to do all things that please thee. And Lord God, we pray that thou wilt give us the faith to believe it. We pray, Lord, tonight if there's one here, just like the man sick of the palsy that needs their sin dealt with and their sin forgiven, Master, thou wilt speak the word. Open their heart. Bring them to thyself. And may they leave this place walking with God. May they arise from their bed, arise from their slumber and sleep, take up the cross and walk with Christ. Father, we pray that thou wilt compel us to do what we can to make a difference even for the ones and the twos. We pray, Lord, that you'll send thy Spirit, send revival. Hear and answer prayer, we ask it in the Savior's name.